If you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn to the book of James. We'll be continuing our study through chapter 1, looking at verses 22 through 25. Thank you, Cynthia, Jillian, Jennifer, and John for that beautiful music. It really just touches your heart when you sing praises to God, and it's played so well and beautifully. So thank you for serving us in that way. Let me pray, and then I'll read the scripture, and then we'll get into tonight or this afternoon's message. Let's pray. Father, we pray that ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you now, that we would hear from your holy word and be affected by it. We ask that your spirit would guide us, direct us, teach us now to obey what we hear. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're following along, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Titled this message, Are You Doing? Are You Doing? Last week we looked at, Are You Listening? And we have to combine those passages, those verses together, because you can't just look at three verses without understanding the entire context. Because here James is talking about doing, obeying, living out the will of God in your life. Last week he talked about hearing and learning and submitting yourself under the teaching of God's word. And here we have to see that James is emphasizing both. If you take either of those passages out of context and you interpret it separately from one another, you can see that you can live the life, Christian life, by just listening to God's word week by week with no application to your life. And you're still a good, godly, holy Christian. But if you listen to today's message and hear from James about doing, you could be lured into the belief that all you have to do is obey a bunch of rules that God gives you in his word without actually knowing what God says to do. You make up your own standard and you follow those rules because you think if you're being a good person, then you're right in the eyes of God, separate from the knowledge of scripture and what the word of truth says in terms of who and how you are to obey him. So we have to take these two messages together. Are you listening first to God's word? Are you hearing for the intent purpose of learning from God himself through his written word? And today, are you doing what God's word says? Are you obeying it? It's not either or, it's both and. You have to hear and learn from God's word and apply and live out obediently God's truth in your life. That validates your faith. It proves it to be true and genuine because you actually love him. You want to honor and please him and worship him. This is heart obedience because you have been given a new heart. God has transformed you from death to life. You are now a new creation in Christ, new desire, new will, new desires to please him. And so it plays itself out in how you live, how you obey God and his word. So if you think of knowledge and obedience as the two things, two wings of an airplane, you understand that both are needed. Both wings of an airplane are needed for it to fly properly. The airplane is not going to fly with just one wing, with just knowledge or with just obedience. And if the airplane doesn't fly, the airplane is not fulfilling its intended purpose. It's not functioning as it should. It's, in a sense, useless. And I think that should be obvious to you, and you might even think it absurd or ridiculous to think that airplanes can fly with just one wing. Now, I know Eric and Jill fly planes, and they might come up to me after service and prove this whole illustration wrong, but I think you need both wings of an airplane to fly it properly. So consider what James says in chapter 2, verse 17. Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In chapter 2, verse 20, faith, which is a knowledge of God, without works, which is obedience to God, is useless. Professing to believe in Christ, but not obeying Christ with all of your life, that's what James is talking about. That's useless. That's a dead faith. It's not an active, genuine, saving faith. Having only a knowledge of Christ and the Word of God, but no desire to do His will or to obey His commandments in His Word. To James, that is absurd and ridiculous. James is teaching us about growing into Christian maturity, and he says that those who are merely hearers of the Word, but not doers of the Word, delude themselves. They're deceived, self-deceived. In other words, how can you call yourself a Christian? What is a Christian, first of all? What makes a Christian a Christian? One who has been brought forth by the Word of truth and the Spirit of God, who don't just hear the Word, but also do the Word. This is a born-again believer who worships God with their life. Verse 18, they've been brought forth by the Word of truth and Spirit of God to worship God as a kind of first fruits in this world. A Christian is a wholehearted, devoted follower of Christ who is a slave, verse 1 of James, a slave to their master, Jesus Christ, that loves and desires to do their master's will. One who hears, again, and does the word and will of God from the heart because they love God and want to worship God with their lives. Listen to the words of Jesus. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In John 14, verse 23, Jesus again says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will observe my word. He will hear and obey my word." So why is knowledge or hearing not enough for the professing Christian? First, God says it's not enough, and he requires obedience. Second, our obedience to God is an act of worship, our commitment to him. Third, living out the Word of God is the path to spiritual maturity, the path to your sanctification and growth. Fourth, it reveals and exposes our hearts and it purifies us from sin. Fifth, it validates our faith, giving assurance and confident trust for the believer to walk this life in wisdom. Hearing is not enough because that does not characterize the Christian life. Hearing only the Word of God and not applying it and doing it in your life does not characterize what a Christian is. James wants us to become holistic Christians by responding rightly to the word of truth. He wants us to grow in our sanctification by obeying what God's word says. And we can see how that's a gift to us, to have the scriptures, but we need to not only hear from it, but also apply what we hear. That again involves both hearing and doing through proactively pursuing the word of truth and diligently applying it. We have to be very intentional about how we live our lives, especially if we profess ourselves to be Christians. This is to be the ongoing pattern of your life. This is to characterize how you live. This is not perfection. None of us are perfect, but this is progression towards holiness. This is progression towards our sanctification. Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ or are we not? Does this characterize how you live? Is obedience to God a normal, everyday part of your life? He's not saying that these things make you a Christian, and we have to understand that. Obeying God's word does not make you a Christian, but rather they are evidences that you are a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. This is how you will grow into Christian maturity and walk in wisdom. And this is what James wants to teach us. In verses 19 through 21, we learn that we are to hear the word of God by eagerly listening to it, being quick to hear. And we are to do it quietly by learning before speaking, slow to speak. And we are to humbly receive it with a teachable spirit and not an attitude or spirit of anger against what God's word actually says. We are hearing from the God of all creation. We have to understand that God has spoken to us in his word and we have it. And we need to know that we are hearing from God himself when we read the scriptures. The word of the truth, the gospel, was the means that God used to give you new life in Christ. And the word of truth is also the means that God uses to sanctify you in the Christian life, to grow you in holiness, to grow you in godliness and sanctification. You are changed by the word, and you are to be changing by the word of truth. Saving faith works. Genuine saving faith lives itself out in good works. It bears fruit. It must be demonstrated, validated, lived out. And how do you live it out? In obedience. You apply the word of truth to your life. One commentator says it this way, apply yourself to the word so that you may be able to apply the word to your life. There's both that aspect of apply yourself to the word, hearing the word, sitting under the teaching and preaching of God's word, so that you may be able to apply the word to your life, the doing part of God's word, obeying it. It's not enough to just be willing. A lot of us will be willing to obey God's word, but that's completely different than doing God's word. Just because you're willing to do something that God's word says doesn't mean that you're actually doing it. God cares about your heart as you're living it out, as you're actually applying it to your life. He doesn't care that much about how much you know, or how much you're willing to do for him. You must demonstrate that. You must show it. You must live it out. You must obey. It's not about being willing. It's about doing. That's imaginary obedience. It's not real obedience. We can't confuse hearing with doing. It's not the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments," John says, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Live in the same manner as Christ did, in complete obedience to his Father's will, even unto the point of death." Christ is the one we are to imitate, the one we are to follow. And if he obeyed his Father completely, wholeheartedly, unto the point of death, we are to do the same as his followers. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Again, an emphasis on not just hearing, but obedience to what you hear. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" That's obedience not according to God's word, from a heart that doesn't love him. And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They were not obeying God's word. What they were obeying were their standards that they set up for themselves. Scripture declares very clearly that a Christian is characterized by both knowledge and obedience to God's will and to God's word. This is a challenging truth for all of us, but it is truth. It is God's absolute truth. Knowing this, understanding this, living this out will grow you spiritually and benefit and bless you and others around you. But more importantly, it will bring glory to God, and it will put his glory on display. That is why we hear God's word. That is why we obey and live out God's word. It's for the glory of God and to put his glory on display through how we live. So in these verses, verses 22 to 25, James instructs us to be hearers and doers of the word, both hearers and doers of the word, so that we are not self-deceived. We do not delude ourselves, but rather we are blessed. Again, James instructs us to be hearers and doers of the word so that we are not self-deceived, but rather blessed. So first we'll look at, in verse 22, the command. James gives us another command in verse 22. He writes, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." The NASB, which I'm preaching from, translates the verb "to become" with the word "prove." It's a present imperative, meaning that you're not simply to be, but to continually become or show yourself to be, because a genuine faith works. It proves and it displays itself. So what are you to become? James says, doers of the word and not merely hearers. What you listen to from the word of God needs to be proven that you're not just a learner, a listener, but an active applier, diligently and daily in your life. Be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. Doer is a verb that James uses as a noun. For example, I hope this will help you understand what James is talking about here. For example, if you went rock climbing for the first time last week, that doesn't make you a rock climber. If you pick up a book this afternoon and it's not your normal habit to read because you haven't read a book in 5 years, you are not a reader. If you work out once a month at the gym, that doesn't make you a bodybuilder or a CrossFit athlete. And not everybody who does the word of God is a doer. Just because you occasionally happen to do something the Bible commands, that doesn't make you or give you the characteristic of being a doer of the word. And that is what James is telling us here. If you are a Christian, you better be a doer of the word. This has to be the pattern of your life. And the Greek word for doer is poetai. And what English word does that sound like? Poetai. Poet. That's where we get the word for poet. And what is a poet? A person who uses words and puts them together in order to express a thought or feeling or idea in a beautiful way. That is what God wants you to be as a Christian. Doers of the truth in a way that the world that is watching you sees something beautiful in you through the way that you live and act. In sports, you sometimes hear the phrase, poetry in motion. We are to take the experience of our life, even the trials and temptations that we've learned about, and couple them with the truth of God's word that we hear and present them as an attractive poem to the watching world around us in how we live and respond. Christians respond differently to trials. Christians respond differently to temptations. Christians respond differently to the things that are happening in this world because we have an ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt in our hearts to guide us and lead us and empower us to live differently in a way that pleases God. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Be doers of the word, because do you want to know why? Because it displays Christ to the world. That is why you become doers of the word in obedience to God, because you not only glorify Christ and God, but you display Christ to the world through how you live. If you are transformed by the gospel, born again to live this new life for Christ, how you display that to the world is through your obedience to the scriptures, is through your obedience to the one you claim to follow, Jesus Christ. James says that we are not merely to become hearers. In other words, hearers only. Don't just become hearers only. This was a common term among the Greeks for people who are attendants at a lecture but not true disciples of the lecturer, the one teaching. They were just listeners. They just wanted to be there to learn. But they did want to be there, and they did want to learn. So those are good things and absolutely things that we need to do and desire and want for our own lives. We have to want to hear from God. We have to want to learn from what God says. But we also have to do what God's word says. We have to apply it. James emphasized that in verses 19 to 21 that we looked at last week. Today we would call hearers only, or those who only listen to the word or only sit in a classroom to learn, we would call them auditors. Auditors don't necessarily have to fulfill all the requirements of the job or the class that they're taking. They just have to sit there because they want to learn from the content that's being taught. They're auditors. John MacArthur has said, quote, "Tragically, most churches have many auditors, members who willingly expose themselves to the teaching and preaching of the word, but have no desire for that knowledge to alter their day-to-day life. They take advantage of the privilege of hearing God's word, but have no desire for obeying it. When followed consistently," and that's the key word, consistently, "that attitude gives evidence that they are not Christians at all, but only pretenders. Such people, who are merely hearers and not also doers, think they belong to God when in reality they do not." This is how important our obedience to God is. And we always have to make sure that our obedience is from the heart. The desire of a true believer is to do God's will in accordance with his word. It's not forced. It's not forced because we now have a new desire, a new will to please our Heavenly Father and our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Spirit, and so we walk in the Spirit. This applies not only to church members, though, but this applies especially to pastors, elders, deacons, those who lead the church, men called to lead and shepherd God's people, who are to be examples of sanctified living and character, and those who preach and teach are to give an account for those under their care. Their entire ministry could be one of self-deception. They stand up here week after week and teach God's word. But if they are not applying it, and they do not have a godly character that affirms and validates that, they may be self-deceived, even if they're the pastor, even if they're the elders of the church. This is important, not just for the members of the church, but for those who lead the church, studying and hearing and learning the word of God week by week, hours after hours, to proclaim the word of God that they are not themselves living out. And that is seen primarily in their character, how they respond to certain situations, not in what they say, but in what they do. You will see it in what they do and how they live their lives, how they respond to certain situations. In seminary, the first book they had us read before even starting any of the classes was titled, How to Stay Christian in Seminary. How to Stay Christian in Seminary. Why would we need that book? This book warns of the danger of approaching the study of God's Word as merely an intellectual exercise that provides, and it provides counsel and warning that addresses the heart and the necessity of having a true devotional life that leads to the application of truth in life and ministry. Just because you are surrounded by God's truth and you hear it constantly, you can still be self-deceived if you are not diligently applying the Word of God to your life. And if you actually have no desire to do that within your heart, then you must ask yourself, is the Spirit of God in me? Am I a true follower of Jesus Christ? And I know those are hard questions to ask yourselves and to evaluate, but God's Word also provides the good news. If you're not a follower of Christ, the gospel is that because of your sin, you are separated from God. Your sins deserve the judgment of God, the condemnation of God. Your sins deserve to send you straight to hell. But by God's grace and His mercy and His long-suffering towards you, He is patient, wants you to turn to Him in repentance and faith. He has sent His one and only Son in love into this world to live the life that you could not live. We read about us being lawbreakers, offending God with our lives, not obeying His commands perfectly. But Christ came into this world, obeyed God's perfect commands without fault. And so He took our place by living a life we could not live. He died upon the cross by bearing our sins upon Himself, dying the death that we deserve in our place, atoning fully and completely the wrath of God, satisfying His wrath upon our sins so that it is completely paid for. God's grace, love, and mercy fully on display through the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. On the third day, Christ rose from the dead in victory over sin and death, showing that His death was not just a death of a mere person, but that His death actually accomplished something, our justification and our resurrection. Because He is raised, we also will be raised. That is our hope. And if you repent, turn from your sins, turn from the idols in your lives, turn in faith to God in Christ and what He has done and accomplished on the cross, the Bible says you will be saved. That is the only hope that you have in this life of escaping the wrath of God, because Christ has taken that place for you. If not, then that wrath to come is upon you and you will face that wrath for an eternity. Do you believe in Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Has the Spirit made you alive from death to life to now live this life that's pleasing to God, which is a worship offering to God? James challenges us here to see if we are merely hearers or if we're also doers of the word of truth. That's the command given. Are you proving yourself to be characteristically, consistently as a pattern of your life, a doer of the word so that you can call yourself a doer of God's word? The person who fails to do the word, James says, is self-deceived. Self-deceived. Why is this so important? You see it there in verse 22. Someone who just merely hears or is a hearer only but not a doer of the word deludes themselves. They deceive themselves. Delude means to falsely reason, to be misled. It's a mathematical term that means to be a miscalculation. You're not adding things up correctly. And notice that this person is deluding themselves. They're not being deluded by someone else or Satan. They're self-deceived. And the question is then, to be deluded about what? To be deluded about what? Missing the path to spiritual maturity through the doing of the word. You hinder and block your spiritual growth and maturity and holiness. You think that only hearing and learning is enough, or that it is the same thing as obeying. Again, the being willing but not actually obeying. And maybe this is a convicting truth that is penetrating your heart right now because you understand that God requires you to be both a hearer and a doer of the word of truth daily. And by God's grace and your obedience, that it will lead to the application of this truth to your life from this day forward. So you're no longer self-deluded, so that you're no longer self-deceived, so that you're now living a pleasing life of worship to God. This Greek word translated delude is used only one other time in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 by Paul, where he warns the Colossian Christians about false teachers who delude people with persuasive or fine-sounding arguments. So the idea of deceive in these contexts is clear. To be deceived is to be blinded by the reality of one's spiritual condition. Again, to be deceived is to be blinded to the reality of one's true religious state, standing before God. People can think that they are right with God when they really are not. And so it is for those people who hear the word, regular church attenders, people who grew up going to church, even pastors and elders, but do not, as a characteristic pattern of their life, apply it and do it and live it out and obey it. They are mistaken in thinking that they are truly right with God. God's word and work in salvation cannot be divided into parts. It cannot be separated. It's not just the means by which you are saved, but it's also the means by which you are sanctified. It's a package deal. If you are justified, you will be sanctified. You will be glorified. It's all one salvation plan. It goes together. The person who fails to do the word, James says, is self-deceived about their salvation. That they are following Christ when in reality they are just auditing Christ. There's no genuine response of the gospel that does not lead to a lifestyle of obedience towards Christ. There is no genuine response to the gospel that does not lead to a lifestyle of obedience and of conformity into the image of Jesus Christ. There is no possession of Christ that does not result in a changed life that hungers and thirsts for God's word and righteousness and a desire to obey it and to live it out consistently. If you say that you are a follower of Christ, but you're consistently and characteristically not a hearer and doer, both hearer and doer of the word of God, God says through James that you are deluded, self-deluded. You are miscalculating your spiritual condition. It's a miscalculation. You think that 1 + 1 = 3. It does not. It doesn't add up correctly. It's just not true. But you believe that it's true. If that is the case, then you are not believing in what God says is true. You're self-deceived. You're self-deluded. Charles Spurgeon has quoted this. He says, to deceive is bad. To deceive yourselves is worse. To deceive yourselves about your soul is worst of all. This is why the Word of God is such a gift to us. It instructs us in the path of wisdom and righteousness and has life-transforming power. But it also warns, it exposes our hearts and directs us off the wrong path. Again, James is not saying that being a doer of the Word makes you a follower of Christ. He's saying that you are genuinely a follower of Christ if you are a doer of the word. It's an evidence that you are saved, that you are his. It's the fruit of saving faith. Saving faith always works itself out by bearing good fruit. You bear good fruit by obeying God's word. Secondly, we'll look at the picture that James provides for us in verses 23 to 24. If you look there, James writes, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." James has given us the command. Now he illustrates, he pictures it for us. He doesn't want us to miss the point, but rather he wants to drive it deeper into our minds because this is absolutely critical for the Christian believer. He speaks about the one who is self-deluded here, a hearer of the word, but not a doer. And James says he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. The word "look" does not describe a quick glance, but rather refers to intent observation, contemplating, a careful consideration of what is being looked at, and they identify things that need to be changed. This is a careful looking at God's word. This parallels a person who listens to the word attentively, seeking to learn, but who fails to respond, who fails to apply what they have heard. That means you know what to do, but you don't do it. It means you know what to do and you don't do it. James says in chapter 4, verse 17, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. For the person who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you continually sit under the teaching of God's word or study God's word on your own and hear from God, you will have to obey God's word of truth. You know what it says. And if you do not apply it, to you it is sin. This is a person who looks at his natural face in a mirror, James says. A mirror refers to the mirror of God's word. When they look intently at God's word, this is what they see. He sees himself as he is, a sinner, which the word of God exposes. And he sees the instruction that the word of God provides for godly living, and he quickly forgets that. The word translated forgotten also means to neglect. He neglects his obedience to God. He doesn't do what God's word says, even though he knows what God's word says. He neglects to obey and live it out. He forgets his natural face. The word for face is Genesis, which is a reference to his nature at his birth, his existence. The Bible should convict him of his own sin, but after he leaves, after listening, he forgets that he's a sinner, and then he forgets that he needs to be sanctified by the word of truth. He thinks he's okay without applying it to his life. He thinks that just hearing is enough. You look in the mirror of God's word and think that you are okay without doing what it says. You forget the condition in which you were born, and you think you are fine as you are. Verse 24 says, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. James is talking about the result of our looking in the mirror of God's word. This is the result of what happens after you listen and learn from God's truth. You have that knowledge that does not lead to obedience. What happens as a result of your listening and hearing and learning of the word of God? And we can ask ourselves that question. What happens when we listen to God's word? What happens when we learn and hear from God himself through his written word? Either for your daily devotions, or every Sunday that you're here, or during Bible studies. What do you do with the knowledge that you hear? This implies that you're looking intently and carefully considering the teaching of Scripture and seeking to learn it, finding ways that you are to obey and apply it, yet having a list doesn't mean that you're doing it. But unless you are a doer of the word, again, you are self-deluded. You look at the mirror and then you quickly forget what you look like. You forget who you are because you think you are someone else and not how God sees you or what God requires of you. You're neglecting your spiritual health. Are you neglecting your spiritual health? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten what Christ has done for you? Have you failed to see that God commands both not just hearing but also doing? And do you see how foolish that can be? To know what to do, but not to do it. That is foolish. And know that no one can claim to be a true Christian if they are not characterized by hearing and doing the word of God. This is a hard truth. Again, James is not talking about perfection. James is talking about our heart obedience. Does your heart desire to do the will of God? Does your heart desire to obey God for the purpose of giving him glory and for the purpose of making him known? Or is God's commands just a list of duties to do with no joy, no comfort as you obey him? So that's the picture that James gives us. The command, the picture. Lastly, the goal. What is the goal? Verse 25. James writes, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. James is contrasting the self-deceived hearer only to one who hears and does the word of God. This person looks intently, James says, at the perfect law. James uses a different Greek word here for look. It's used to refer to stooping down, to look closely at something, to peer into something with great consideration. In John chapter 20, it refers to John and Mary looking into the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. His body is gone, but they run there to the tomb to stoop in, to peer into the tomb to see where their Lord and Savior is. Where did Jesus go? They were intently looking, trying to find him, stooping down to look. Mary, in chapter 20, verse 11, says, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And same thing with John, as he ran there faster than Peter. It's the same idea that James is talking about. Are you looking intently, observing, seeking to learn from God's word? Perhaps James also has in mind here, with the stooping down, a humility that comes with it. A humility as you look at the perfect law, understanding that this is God's word, and we are to approach it with reverence and even trembling, a respect for God in his word as we hear and listen. Verse 19, that we're quick to hear from God because of who he is, because he reveals to us perfect truth that's good for us to live godly lives and for all of faith. Slow to speak back to God about what his word says, slow to anger, slow to dispute with God about what we think it should say or how we should live our lives that goes against what we don't like that God's word says. The perfect law is used to refer to the entirety of the word of God. James sees a continuity between the word of truth, chapter 1, verse 18, the word implanted, chapter 1, verse 21, the perfect law and law of liberty, verse 25, and even the royal law in chapter 2, verse 8. James sees a continuity with those terms. It all refers to the entirety of God's word. And it's also perfect because it restores the soul. It reveals God to us. It reflects God's character. And perfect because we know that God's word is inerrant, infallible, sufficient, and comprehensive. It's perfect in every way because it comes from a perfect God. James further characterizes the perfect law as the law of liberty. And why does he say that? Because you can distinguish between the law and the gospel, but you cannot separate those two things. He characterizes the perfect law as the law of liberty because he's addressing Christians here. Apart from Christ, you have no ability to keep the law. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no ability to keep the law. But now that you are in Christ, you have been freed to obey and follow and love Christ. Believers have been freed from the bondage of sin and have been free to live in righteous obedience and to walk in righteousness. In John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Not only free from the condemnation for breaking the law, offending God's holiness, but free to obey the one who has perfectly obeyed the law in your place. Because Christ has taken that punishment, paid for all your sins by laying down his life upon the cross, resurrecting from the grave in victory again over sin and death for the forgiveness of your sins, and has given you his perfect righteousness so that you can stand justified before God, declared righteous based upon his work and not yours. That is why we have a law of liberty now. The law was never meant to save. The law was meant to show you that you need to be saved. It was meant to reveal God's holy character and your unholy sinfulness and your inability to keep it perfectly. And what the law could not do, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin to condemn sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law was never meant to be abolished. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now under the new covenant, the law of liberty, the royal law allows us to serve God not out of fear or burdensome duties, but out of joy and love, because that is how we obey his will and make him known. It's a work of the Spirit that requires our intentional, active obedience. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit to keep His law. What once showed us our sin and guilt and condemnation, now that we've been freed from that, is a freedom that operates as a way for us to demonstrate our loving obedience to Christ. And because of His grace, we can do that. We can abide by it. Notice verse 25 again. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Abides by it. This means to consistently live out the word of God. To be progressively transformed. Abide means to take residence in, to dwell in, to live in. And we are to live in obedience to God's word and His will for us. And to let Christ richly dwell in us by His word as we walk in the Spirit. James makes clear that you are not to become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And he concludes by saying, end of verse 25, this man will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed in what he does. What man? The one who hears and does the word of God and abides in it. This is a pattern of his life. He is being transformed day by day into the image and likeness of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 17, Jesus says, if you know these things, the teaching of Christ, the apostles, the prophets, you are blessed if you do them. Luke 11:28, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Scripture is very clear. Jesus is very clear. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Do it. Live it out. Keep it. Yes, blessing will come to the one who hears and obeys God. That is absolutely true. That's stated as a promise here. It's a statement of fact. It's an indicative that James gives us. If you hear and obey God's word, you will be blessed. But that is not the goal. That is not the goal. That is not the motivation for our obedience. The goal is to recognize that blessing comes from God. The goal is to recognize that blessing comes from God. He is the one who blesses. There is no blessing apart from God. There's only blessing because God blesses. Responding rightly to God's word is responding rightly to God. And God is a good God who blesses His children with good gifts. Verse 18. Therefore, our goal is to worship Him for who He is, for what He has done, and what He continues to do in our life through sanctifying us by His word as we obey His word after hearing His word. Those things all go together. We can't cut off one and expect to be growing spiritually. You are blessed because you see yourself for who you are and you see God for who He is. In humility, receive the word implanted. Put away all filthiness and all wickedness and evil that remains. Verse 21, which is able to sanctify you, which is able to deliver you, which is able to save your souls, James says. Do you love to do the will of your Heavenly Father? Do you love to do the will of your Heavenly Father? Or do you just like knowing about Him? Is that why you look to God's word? Just to know more things about Him without actually doing His will, living it out, obeying it. Obviously, you need to know the word of truth. You need to know what God's word says in order to obey it properly and rightly in a way that pleases Him. But if you're just going to God's word to get more information about God and Christ, with no desire to obey Him, no desire to apply it to your life, no desire to serve others with the knowledge that you've gained, without the proper heart, you're self-deceived. Yourself deluded. So we can all assess our Christian lives. We can all assess our faith here, now. Are we merely hearers? Are we also doers of the word of God? Are both of those things evident in our life? You can apply this to all areas of your life. As you hear and listen and learn from God's word about temptation and lust, or speech and how you talk, or money and satisfaction, or the different idols of your hearts that the word of God reveals to you, are you as a pattern of your life applying and doing what God's word says about it? Validating God's good and perfect gift in your life. Eternal life, salvation, a saving faith that he has gifted to us. We need to know that we can't produce this on our own. We can't manufacture or achieve this by our own efforts or our own works. We can't make ourselves Christ-like. Do we understand that? We just can't do it apart from his Spirit, apart from his word. It doesn't happen that way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. That's a work of the Spirit that's growing within you that changes your character and responses to all of life. Just like I can't make myself a better husband, I can't make myself a better father apart from the word of truth that directs me to the wisdom that is required, which is what God requires of a godly husband and a godly father, to know that and then to obey that by my own efforts and by God's Spirit empowering my life. Sanctification is both our responsibility and God's work ultimately sanctifying us. We have to ask ourselves these questions. The fruit of the Spirit is the supernatural seed that's implanted in me. God's Spirit is, and his word is implanted in me, and God does what God does so that others see him. So that others see him in and through my life and in and through your life, Christian. Christ is seen through our obedience to the word of God. Christ is made known. The transforming power of the gospel becomes a reality. People see a difference in how we live, a difference in how we respond. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And more than ever, I think we all understand that as Christians facing the world that we live in today, with all the pressures from the education system, from the government, from even neighbors and coworkers, it's not easy to be a Christian. What it's easy is to compromise truth. And so when we hear these words from James, of not just hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God so that Christ is seen in how we live, that is needed more than ever. Now in the culture that we live in, are we being a good testimony of making Christ known? Not just through the proclamation of the gospel, but also as we adorn the doctrine of God in our lives and how we live. Our obedience speaks to the world. If you just sit here on Sunday after Sunday and hear the word of truth, go out, no one knows. No one sees Christ in how you live. No one sees Christ in your obedience to him. As Christians, we need to stand firm in the word of God, and we need to live out the word of God so that others may see Christ in and through us, that they may want to know him as well. And we pray, and we keep praying, and we keep praying as well. When the word of God is sown like seed in your life, it will produce a crop that you can't imagine. You're like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You bear fruit. Your leaf never withers. And whatever you do, you will be blessed. This is the means of that. Obedience to God's will as an act of worship because you love him and want to honor him and you want to please him with your life. So are you listening? Not to me, but to God's word. Are you listening and learning from God's word? Quick to hear. And are you doing? Are you applying what you hear, what you learn, what you know to be true from God's word? And is that a pattern of your life? Do you want to grow into Christian maturity? Do you want to grow into Christ-likeness? Do you want to be more like your Savior? Do you want to be more like your Lord? It requires our obedience. It requires our heart's obedience. This is the path of divine wisdom. James lays out for us two different paths to take in this life. The path of divine wisdom, which leads to blessing, or the path of earthly wisdom that leads to destruction. This is the path of divine wisdom, to hear God's word, to know what it says, and to obey what it says. What will you do with it? How will you respond to what you have heard? And this is taken from a prayer that was turned into a hymn. I think it's titled Day by Day. It says this, O Lord, three things I pray. Number one, may I know thee more clearly. Number two, love thee more dearly. And number three, and follow thee more nearly day by day. To know, to love, and to follow day by day, hearing and doing the word of truth in obedience to our good God who gives good gifts to his children for a good purpose to sanctify us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how it provides us with wisdom and truth to live this life. We thank you that your spirit has given us the ability to understand your truth and to apply it to our lives. We pray that as now hearing these verses from James and the convicting command that it provides for us, that as we evaluate our lives and our heart towards you, that it would cause us to turn to you in trust and confidence, in obedience, to live out your will and your word in our lives. And we know again that this is not just dependent upon our own efforts, but we do seek and we depend upon your spirit to empower us to do that very thing. Would our hearts increase in the desire to love you? Would our hearts increase in the desire to be faithful to you, to be obedient to you? Because we want to glorify you. We want to make Christ known in this world through our lips of proclaiming the good news and through our lives of constant obedience to your will. Father, use us, strengthen us for a time such as this to be bold in our faith, to not compromise truth, but to make truth known, because we know that your light is needed in this dark place. Would our testimonies be one that brings you glory? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.